This is lesson SOM25, and we're continuing in our series, and the series is entitled The Great Quest. And this particular lesson in our series is called The Characteristics of Love, Part 1.
Praise the Lord. Let's just have a little couple questions here, just see how much we've passed on. What kind of love are we talking about here? When we talk about the God kind of love. We talk about three kinds of love. The kind that we're talking about that, agape love. Okay, it's the God kind of love. And how do we get that love? Anybody remember that? He gives it to us. When does He give it to us? At the point of salvation. Very good, because Romans 5:5 said the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the one He's given unto us is at the new birth. And so He gives us that love. First He says, I want you to walk in love. That's the commandment. And now I give you that love. The only hooker is, the only problem, is that that love, when it was shed abroad in our spirits. And that was what was born again. The old flesh didn't get born again. The mind didn't get born again. The spirit man, that's the real me, us, got born again. And so the battle for the Christian, where growth comes in, is getting the flesh and the mind renewed and the flesh to come under the dominion of the spirit man. And that comes through getting your mind renewed, and like R.C. was saying, all of a sudden you read the Word, and all of a sudden you realize, hey, what I just did wasn't the Word of God here. That's getting your mind renewed, R.C. That's exactly what we're talking about, to where you recognize these things, and the next time it's easier. The next time it's going to be easier, and that is when your spirit man begins to dominate and take precedence over your flesh and over your unrenewed mind, getting our mind renewed. Okay, and that's the whole point. That's what growth is. The Word of God says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. See, it's only through the Word that we have growth. It's only through getting our mind renewed with the Word of God that growth comes. Okay? What does Romans 12:2 say? It says, therefore, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's how we become transformed. Okay. So good. It's sinking in. Tonight, I want to just start off, cover a couple of things. First of all, the only commandment we have now is to love one another. The love commandment. Jesus said, behold, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. And then He says, even as I have loved you. Okay. So we have one commandment now. But a lot of people get confused. Well, what do you mean one commandment? What about the Ten Commandments? Well, turn to Romans chapter 13. We'll read about what the Bible has to say about this. Romans 13, 8. And it starts off with saying, owe no man anything but to love one another. Loving one another is a debt will never fully get paid. For he that loveth another has what? What does it say? What's the last part of that verse? Has fulfilled the law. See what that is? The law was the Ten Commandments. That's part of the law, wasn't it? The Ten Commandments. It says, he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. What is the law? What are the Ten Commandments? It says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet either your neighbor's wife or his goods. All of those things. If you love someone, you're not going to do that, are you? So you see how love covers all that? And let's read on a little bit. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. That's just what I was saying, wasn't it? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. For this, you shall not commit adultery. All those commandments, if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's just what I was saying, wasn't it? This commandment is fulfilled. All the Ten Commandments that he was reading through here. And he said, if there's any other commandment, it's also fulfilled by this one commandment of love. That's all we've got to do, okay? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, so if there's cases, no any question, yes, the love commandment includes the Ten Commandments. You don't have to specifically keep the Ten Commandments. We're not saved based on the Ten Commandments, but he gave us one commandment, that's the love. I kind of think it's interesting how it went for thou shalt not, to thou shalt. You know, when little kids, you know, you say, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But to an adult or someone that you know has got the love of God in their heart, you begin to say things like, do this. You know, you see the difference there? For Christians, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, you don't have to turn to it, but it says this, the love of Christ constrains us. What does constrains mean? It means it keeps us from doing things we might want to do normally. The love of Christ constrains us. You know what this world would be like without any Holy Spirit, without any love of Christ in it? It would be total anarchy. I mean, the devil would just run wild. But there's a bunch of Christians in the world, okay? And it says the love of Christ should constrain us, okay? That's why laws are necessary, because everybody doesn't have this love, all right? For Christians, the love of Christ should constrain us. For non-Christians and people that Satan's kids and aren't born again, there has to be laws to constrain them. You know, you do this, you're going to jail for so many years, you know? And as Christians, God said in His Word, He says, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law anymore. That's Galatians 5:18. And it says in Romans 6:14, you are not under the law, but under grace. See, the law is only necessary for someone who there's no other way to constrain them. You know, you have to say, don't do this, you know. But to us, who are born again and filled with the Spirit of God, God says, do this. And we can do it because the love of God constrains us. Okay. I just wanted to cover that because a lot of people have the question, well, what about the Ten Commandments? So that covers that. The reason we call this course the Great Quest, by the way, I don't know if I ever covered this, we don't have to. 1 Corinthians 14:1 of the Amplified Bible says, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your aim, your great quest. So if you've ever wondered, what is my mission in life, Lord? What do you want me to do? Here it is. This is the commandment, that we love one another. If we do that, we'll fulfill everything else God wants. Everything else will flow out of that. Okay, so this is our mission. You know, it's important that we see this, I think, as more than just a good idea. You know, this is the only commandment He left us. And He left it in love. He didn't say, there, you need to do this. If you don't do it, I'm going to bonk you on the head. No. He's saying, this is the way my kingdom operates. This is the only commandment that you have. And if you want to be blessed, if you want to operate in my blessing and all those things, do this one thing. Now, other things will flow out of this. But this is the only commandment that we have. Make it your great quest. Now, when I saw this and began to meditate on this whole area, I don't know, it just became kind of really obvious to me that this is it, Mike. This is what you need to be concentrating on. Your job isn't number one, okay? My family, as much as I love my family, I love my wife, she's number one, okay? But this is number one too, okay? It's hard to separate that, we're so close. But you understand what I'm saying? This is the mission in life. This is the way I saw it. This is what God wants me to do. Everything else is secondary. Okay, this is the only commandment my Lord gave me. You see what I'm saying here? I mean, we take this seriously. It's not just something we're going to talk about for 6 weeks and go our way, I hope. Because this is the commandment, that we love one another. And we love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. You know, I like to have a mission. I like to know what I'm supposed to do. You know, when I used to work for other companies and things, I always want to know, what do you expect of me? What am I supposed to do? What is the job description? You know, I don't want to be working for 6 months and find out, hey, we didn't want you doing that. You're working in a whole area that we didn't want you doing. I like to know up front, what do you expect of me? What am I supposed to do? And when I saw this, I thought, here it is. This is the mission. You know, if you've been in the military before, the mission is everything. The first thing before these guys take off in their fighter planes in Vietnam or whatever, this is the mission. This is what we're setting out to do. You know, and then they arrange everything around this mission. How do we accomplish this mission? So the mission is that we're supposed to walk in love and love one another. Okay, now how we do all that, that's what's occupying the 6 weeks, really. But the mission, don't forget the mission. Ever forget the mission. This is it. Okay, I hope I got that across. I mean, it almost has to be revealed, I think, by the Holy Spirit. But this is what it's all about. I don't mean you sit around all day long and think about this, but during your private time and think, don't forget that this is the thing that pleases the Lord. This is the commandment He gave us. And this is also the thing the enemy does not want us to get to walk in love. He wants to be able to get his foot in our lives. He wants to be able to interfere with us. You know, it's really like when we're walking in love, it's like we got this big umbrella over us. And the enemy tries to get at us, but he can't. For 1 John 5:18 says it this way, if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. Okay? But if we walk out from under that umbrella, we get out of love. Okay? And we're going to talk about in detail what all these things are, and examples and so forth. Then, that scripture, the other negative part comes into play. For we're not keeping ourselves, we've broken the love commandment, and now we're kind of out under the edge of this umbrella where the enemy can get at us. Okay? And the next thing he'll do is say, look, don't. He doesn't want you to get it right then. He wants to get you further away from God. He wants you to believe that this has been so repulsive that don't go to God with this. Maybe next time, but hey, he knows you're trying. Don't confess this, because he wants you to stay out from underneath this umbrella of protection. And we talked about that. We talked about be quick to repent when you've blown it, whenever you... Be quick to repent. Don't give him any longer than absolutely necessary to be out of fellowship with your Heavenly Father. You never break relationship when we sin. We only break fellowship. Okay? The relationship is here to stay. He's always going to be our Father. It's just that he can't minister in our lives and do things in our lives to the degree that he likes when we've broken fellowship through sin. Okay. Now, I like this little saying. I heard it somewhere and it stuck with me. Just walk in love today. Today is the only day you have to do it. You know, I don't know. It's kind of a tricky little saying, I realize. But it just sort of brings it down to earth. Just take it one day at a time is what it's saying here. Walk in love today, go through today, and then tomorrow is today then, when tomorrow comes. And do it for today. And as you do it, like R.C. was saying, and Jim was saying, all of a sudden you notice over a period of time, now this doesn't happen overnight, that the things that were bugging you in the beginning, the things where you were falling down in the beginning, don't seem to be so much of a problem anymore. It's very seldom that and you move on to new areas, new plateaus of walking in love, okay? R.C.
When we make a mistake, I'm sitting here, and I'm going, when we make a mistake, we realize we make a mistake. Are we supposed to pray for the other person also?
Involves another person? Did you do something that offended them, or did they do something that offended you somehow?
Well, they offended me, and I kind of frowned on it. Now, when I frowned, I realized I was doing wrong instead of just going with, as you would say, brotherly love for a neighbor, you know. And I was kind of upset about it. I didn't turn around and jump the person for it, but...
Did they know you were upset with them about it? See, that's the key thing.
I would have to say yes.
Okay.
Even though I did not retaliate back, but to me, it hurt me. So what I did is I repented, then went in and prayed for that person.
That's fine, you know. If it involves another person, sometimes, depending on what happened, if there were words, sharp words or something, a lot of times you need to go to that person and apologize, okay?
No,
if it was just a tense situation and you walked away and you didn't open your mouth, then what you did is fine.
That's exactly what happened.
Okay, but when the mouth gets open and you the words go forth, sometimes then you need to go back with other words to that person. And even if they were wrong too, you know, you got to go say, I'm sorry, forgive me, you know. And then you don't say, and... you did something, and how about you? No, you take care of your part and let the Lord deal with them, okay? Jim.
What do you do if you go to somebody and you ask for forgiveness? You say, I shouldn't have said those things and I'm sorry. I said, do you forgive me? And they say, no, I won't forgive you because it hurt me deeply.
Well, that's their problem.
What do you do then? Is that still on your platform?
No. No, you've done all you can do. You know, if someone out there won't forgive you, say, you know, brother, I'd like, you know, for you to forgive me. If they say no, God knows what your heart was, what you've tried. You've done all you can do. God's not going to hold you into, well, you know, you shouldn't have got mad at that guy. Well, he's never going to forgive you, neither will I. No, he'll forgive you.
I mean, that's it then.
That's all you have to do. Right.
Your conscience is clear.
Right. Okay, the second thing here is, like faith, love can grow. Okay, faith can grow, love can grow. But how does the human body grow? You think about that for a minute. For the human body to grow, you've got to feed it, and you've got to exercise it, okay? Just food isn't enough. I mean, if you're a couch potato and you never move and you just sit there all the time and people shove food in your mouth once in a while and you never do anything else, eventually you're not going to be able to move your arms or anything after a while, are you? In fact, after a while, whatever you don't use, well, what? Atrophy. It won't be useful. Use it or lose it, they say, okay? So you do need food, but you need exercise too. And if you just have only exercise and no food, we know what that would happen, right? If you were always exercising and you never ate, you'd eventually just be a grease spot, wouldn't you? You'd die. So, I mean, it's trivial what I'm saying, really. It's trite, but I want to make a point here, and that is the same way with love. You need to feed love. You need to exercise your love. Now, how do you feed love? Well, we talked about the fact that as we walk in love, we grow, okay? It says, 1 Peter 2:2 says, I'll just quote that, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow. See, it's only through the Word that you grow. Okay, so desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Matthew 4:4 says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every
word
that proceeded out of the mouth of God. See, that's how we live. Just as our bodies need food to live, our spirit man needs food to survive. And this food is the Word of God. A Christian without the Word isn't getting fed. And, you know, I heard one guy say this one time on a tape. He says, why is it that so many Christians feed their bodies three hot meals a day and their spirit one cold snack a week? You know? I mean, you know how it is in some churches. At the very most, it's a cold snack is all you're getting, you know? But so we need to feed our spirits the same way we feed our bodies. And we do that through the Word. You absolutely need to be in the Word. Okay? Well, go ahead.
What was that about? You said you grow by what? 1 Peter 2:2.
It's right there in your notes there, Jim, and under 2A. Okay, we always hear, you know, WWJD. You know, you see these bracelets everywhere? What would Jesus do? And that's great. That's a wonderful question. But if we never get past the question, we still haven't done anything, have we? It's got to be more than WWJD. It's got to be D. Do what Jesus. DWJWD. Do what Jesus would do. Okay? I mean, in other words, what I'm saying is, what would Jesus do? That's the first question you've got to ask. And that's basically why we're feeding on the Word of God, to find out what would God have us do? What would Jesus do in this situation? And as you read the Word of God, study the Word of God, you'll find exactly what God's will in these situations, what Jesus would do. Jesus is the Word of God, isn't he? He's the Word made flesh. So whatever this Word says is what Jesus would do, right? If you're ever wondering, what would Jesus do? Well, then get in your Bibles and find out. This is what Jesus would do in this situation. Go to your concordance, whatever it is. What would Jesus do about finances? Well, look at finances and find out. What would Jesus do about lying? Go look in the book about, you know, telling the truth. Whatever the Bible has to say. Whatever your problem is, whatever you want to know, go to your concordance and look it up. You know what a concordance is, don't you? I mean, you can look up by topic and find out lots of scriptures that deal with that topic. What would Jesus do with this symptoms of sickness I've got upon me? What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would go to the Word of God and say to you, did you know that by Jesus' stripes you were healed? That Himself, the Lord Jesus, took your infirmities and bare your sickness? That you were redeemed from the curse of the law, which according to Deuteronomy 28:61 includes every sickness and every disease, even those not written in the book of the law? All those scriptures that say that Jesus has already done something about that. But see, it's more, you need to know that first. Then you need to act, get it down in your spirit and act like it's true. And then when the enemy comes and says it's not true, you need to say it is written to the enemy. Amen. All those things have to happen. It's not enough just to hear it. Okay, so first thing you got to do, and you got to feed your spirit. And you got to feed it on this love thing if you want to grow in love. If you want to grow in your knowledge of healing, you need to feed it on healing scriptures. If you want to feed it on financial affairs so that you can prosper financially, you need to feed your spirit on what the Word says about that. But in this course, we're talking about this walking in love. So love must be fed. And you feed it by getting in the Scriptures, just like we're doing, finding out what it says. And every once in a while, you'll read a Scripture and you'll go, whoops, didn't know that was wrong, or never saw it quite. There's a neat thing about the Word of God, and that is, this may flit in your mind once in a while, but when you see it in the Bible, all of a sudden it just goes, that's the problem. You know, that's what I've been doing wrong. Thank you, Lord, for showing me. I like to find out what I'm doing wrong because then I can correct it. You know, if we never get in the Word, we're never going to get that thing. Because what does the Word say? It says in James 1:22, it says, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. For one who just hears the Word, it says it's like a man that goes and looks in a glass or a mirror. And he looks in there and he looks in the Bible and he sees what manner of man he is. And he sees, whoops, He sees these little whoopses, you know. But then, instead of acting on the whoopses and saying, I need to correct that, he folds his Bible up, forgets what manner of man he is, goes his way, doesn't do anything about it. Okay? But it says, the man that does the word, and does it isn't just a forgetful hearer. The next thing it says, and this is what I love, this man shall be blessed in his deed, what he does. That's the man. You want to know the man that's going to get blessed? It's going to be the man that does the word of God. Not the man that WWJD. That's part of it. You need to know what to do. But that's not enough. You got to do what it says. You know, Jesus, I just quote this, but it really, really shook my life up when I read Luke 6:48. Well, just turn there. You know, this is such a classic example of what I'm talking about. Let's take a little more time and look at it. Luke 6:46. Right. Now, this is quite revealing. Verse 46. Jesus says this. This will stop you in your tracks right here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now, no condemnation here, but he's just saying, you know, you guys that are calling me Lord, Lord, you know, Lord, the word Lord implies he's top banana. He's the guy that's in charge. He's the guy that we look to for orders, how to live our lives, whatever. Okay, so if we're going to call him Lord, then we need to do what he says. We need to know WWJD, and then we need to do what that WWJD reveals to us. Luke 6:46. And it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, okay, there's the WWJD. What would Jesus do? You just found out what he would do by hearing his sayings, and doeth them, that's the doing of the WWJD, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now this is trials. This storm is trials in your life, okay? And Jesus is saying the person that stands in the trials, whatever it is when it comes, whether it's sickness, financial difficulties, whatever the enemy tries to throw at you, the guy who stands is going to be a guy who does two things. One, he hears the word of God. He knows what Jesus would do. He's got the WWJD under control. But that isn't the end of it, is it? The second thing is, he does. He's not a forgetful hearer, but he's a doer of the work, like it says in James. Then he goes, aha, and he changes something in his life to go in the other direction and said, I see from the word of God, this is my mistake. I found out what it by hearing the word, now I do that thing. Okay? That's the guy that's got his life built on the rock. But there's another guy. This is a man, verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that when the trials and the stuff comes against him, he falls, and the ruin of that house is great. Now, the guy in verse 49 was a WWJD guy. He heard the word. He knew what Jesus would do, didn't he? Because that's how you find out what Jesus would do, is hearing the word. Problem, though, he never did what it said. This is so profound. It's so simple, but it's so profound. That's where a lot of Christians are missing it. They got the WWJD under control. They heard the word. They go to church. They hear the sermons. They know what Jesus would do. But then, when push comes to shove in their life, it's sort of like we walk out of church sometimes, and now we're in the everyday life going on. And all of a sudden, we forget that the things that we learned on Sunday or whatever it was, or we saw in our Bible this morning, now the rest of the day is the time to do what we learned in the Word earlier. You understand what I'm saying? It's so simple, but it's so important. This is the one thing, I think, of all the things that the Lord has ever taught me, that's meant the most to me, is, Mike, be a doer of the Word. It all boils down to doing it. Because I was in my office one day, and I was saying to the Lord, I said, Lord, I can see that your word is really important for a Christian. I wasn't a very old Christian. And I said, Lord, you know, somehow arrange my day, and I've shared this with you before, but it's so important, so that I'll have more time to spend in the word. because I could see it was important. I needed a lot of what would Jesus do. I needed to know in a lot of different categories, what would the Lord do in this situation? And I said, God, teach me. I know nothing. And I think I shared with you, tape started showing up in my mailbox. I never sent for him or anything. Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland. My uncle started sending me all these tapes. And I never heard of these guys. When I was in California, I knew nobody that knew anything about this stuff. I started getting these tapes and started listening to them. And so I could see how important the Word was. And one day I was sitting at my desk at work and I said, Lord, you know, create more time in my day somehow so I have more time to get in the Word, because I've got to work so many hours and I've got other things I have to do. And the Lord spoke to me, and it wasn't an audible voice or anything, but it was just one of those times you know it was God. He said, Mike, you're reading the Word enough. I thought, can you read the Word enough? You can only read the Word so many hours a day, Mike, but you can do the Word 24 hours a day. That was a revelation to me. And I said, Lord. He says, knowing the Word, reading the Word, is not an end in itself, Mike. It's only a means to an end. The end is doing what it says. The means is knowing what it says. That's the means. Knowing what's in the Word is a means to enable you to do what it says. It's all incomplete if we don't do what it says in here. And that's where so many people are missing it. They're hearing the Word. They're running to conventions and conferences. They're going to Indianapolis. They're going to Kansas City. They're going to Tulsa. Wherever, you know, the Word is taught, I want to hear the Word. Great! You're getting lots of WWJD. And you need that. But you need to put it in action or it's never going to do you one bit of good. Isn't it like anything else in life? Math, you know. How does math work? I can work all the problems. But if you never apply that mathematics in your job or whatever it is you make your living, you know, and when it comes to when you could apply this stuff and you never do, it's never going to do you any good later on, is it? I mean, when I was in school, I learned something about math, and all through my life, I applied it in engineering and made all my salary. Practically everything I've ever done has been based on applying the rules I learned in math. Of course, the Lord blessed that, but what I'm saying is, if I never did, in other words, if I just got to every time there was a problem, I never applied what I learned, all that learning wouldn't have done me any good. And you could take it in a lot of other areas too, whatever it might be that you're involved in. So just know that it's so important that we know what God's Word says, but then that we do it. See, if you do it, let me just one thing. If you do what He says, now this is the key. If you hear the Word and you do what that Word says, hell cannot stop that coming to pass in your life. Nothing can stop coming to pass when you've done what the Word of God said. If it doesn't come to pass and you've actually done what it says, then God's a liar. And we know God's not a liar, right? You know, what you do, basically, by doing the Word, is when the enemy tries to come against you, you're just standing right behind that Word. Satan, to get at me, you're going to have to prove the Word of God's not true. Because I'm standing on this Word. I'm doing what it said. I'm not just know what it says. I'm doing it. Could be tithing. Could be, you know, whatever it might be, a financial affair. If he comes against you and there doesn't seem to be enough money or whatever it is, you stand behind that fact that you're tithing. And you say, it is written, Satan. And you just, you know, place that, plunk that Word right down between you and the enemy. And he can't get through that. There isn't occasions it's true and occasions it's false. It's always true if it's God's Word. We need to get that firmly established. Dave.
Well, I just want to say, like, the principle or idea of what you're talking about. Just like when you cook, I like to cook.
Okay.
Everything always comes out. And a lot of people say, well, why is it when I made it, did come out like you? What you need to do is the same thing with the Word of God. You read the recipe.
Yeah.
And you pay attention to every step. You make sure it's mixed all the way.
Yeah.
You do what it's...
You don't leave out the sugar.
You don't leave out anything.
Yeah.
You do what it... Do what it says, follow it to a T, and it will come out perfect.
And the same way every time.
Same way every time.
Yeah. That's a good example, Dave.
It's pay that little attention. And that's the same thing what God wants us to do with the Word of God. Pay attention to every
Absolutely.
Word and act on it. Now, I mean, you could sit and read the recipe to make pie, but if you didn't get up and pour the flour, it ain't going to happen.
Absolutely. You got it. That's exactly right. You know, you could know everything about that recipe there was to know. You could have memorized that cookbook. You could spout off recipes. If I ask you, you just go, but you may have never cooked anything.
Right.
You may have never had any show for it. See, that's the key. And that's where, you know, it's a subtle thing, but, you know, sometimes you ask Christians, you know, well, I've been praying a lot, and I've been living a good life, and I'm a good person, but see, you know, what is it you need? Healing. Well, that's all good, but it has nothing to do with receiving your healing. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it does in a sense of having a good person, not being a sin or something like that. But what I'm saying is you need to know that you know that you know that Jesus took your infirmities and He already bore your sickness. See, we're not the sick waiting to get healed. We're the healed. Satan's trying to make sick. It's a whole different way of looking at it. And when you see healing as something that's already yours, you can operate on it. You know, God showed me this way one time. And this sounds kind of negative at first, so don't take it the negative way. But let me just, before you go, let me explain it. He says, healing is yours to lose. I mean, you ever hear somebody say, something is yours to lose? That means you got it. And if it doesn't come to pass, you know, if it isn't happening, you know, say you go up for prayer, okay? And Jesus, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. Somebody lays hands on you. At that time, that's your point of contact. You believe you receive your healing right then because Jesus already took that, okay? Now that's it, okay? Now that healing has been imparted to your body once you believe, all right? Now it's yours to lose. How do we lose it? This, mostly, our actions, whatever. See, once we have this, it's only through our own words, actions, or whatever that it won't come to pass because Jesus said, whatever you believe in your heart and say with your mouth will come to pass. So if you're believing you're healed and all of a sudden your tongue is not agreeing with what you say you're believing, all of a sudden there's contradiction in the spirit realm. There's a mess because you're trying to believe one thing, but your mouth is saying other things. You understand what I'm saying? It has to be consistent. Jim, you were next.
But then I take diabetic medication, then I believe that I'm healed of diabetes.
Okay.
But then how...
Well, whether you take diabetic medicine, it has nothing to do with that.
What?
See, the thing is, you can believe you're healed. You're not being inconsistent by taking medicine, because your body doesn't know about it yet. See, it's the body. You got to keep that body alive until that healing is manifested. That is true in the spirit realm. You understand what I'm saying?
With your word, then you go to the doctor and you give them all the symptoms. To me, that's then isn't that a bad confession?
Not for what your body's doing. See, where this healing comes first is in your spirit. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
It comes first here, and then it flows out from there to affect the body. Now, but until it does manifest, you see, we're talking about two different things. One, something being true in the spirit, which is by Jesus' stripes you were healed. And the second part is the manifestation in your body, which may not have happened yet. Okay? Those are two separate events. All right? And time passes in between.
But then how do you tell?
You're going to know when your body knows, aren't you?
Okay. Supposing you're still taking medication and you're still monitoring all the things that are going on with you, and the medication makes it act like it's normal.
Okay.
Does that mean you quit taking your medication?
You'll know. I mean, when you know in your spirit, the manifestations, whenever the Lord tells you, you don't need to take that medicine anymore, Jim. Now, be sure it's the Lord, okay?
Well, he wanted me to take insulin, so I said to him, I didn't really want to. So I went and I prayed about it, and I just, the Lord didn't really say that I should do that, okay? Just, so I went and told him that. He got a little ticked off at me because I wouldn't do what he said. And I said, well, I can't really do that right now. You either have to go with some other means, or I just won't take it.
Well, we're getting a little off the track. Maybe we ought to talk about that, just the two of us.
Okay,
I mean, it's all true, but...
Yeah,
and you're not opening a can of worms. It's just that we're kind of steering a little bit off. But take it until the manifestation comes. Yeah. And as you go... Well, praise the Lord. Well, the manifestation. If you know that, and it's based on the Word of God, and you know in your spirit, there'll come a day when the manifestation will show up in your body. And when that day comes, then you don't need to take any medicine anymore, right? Because the manifestation, you not only know you're healed, but the manifestation is here too. There's two different things. Don't quit taking your medication until the manifestation comes in your body. You can die by throwing off your medication before your body, the manifestation finally comes. You understand what I'm saying? That's where this other group got all messed up in this thing. They were trying to prove they believed by throwing away their medication. And that doesn't push God. It's sort of like testing God. I'm jumping off the roof now, the temple of God. You better catch me because here I go. Splat. You know?
to act as if to.
Right. The word says death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you need to act on it.
Like sometimes you don't feel it.
No, it's not feelings. That's where a lot of people miss it. They try to go about how their body feels or this. It has nothing to do with it. No, it's based on the word. See, there's only one thing that's really true. Feelings are misleading, you know. You can get up feeling bad, oh, I'm just in a bad mood, you know, and you can ruin your whole day because that causes you to start saying things that do have power. You know, it used to be as a baby Christian. The difference between baby and mature Christians a lot of times is babies have big swings in their days. They have bad days, they have good days, they have bad days, they have good days. And that's understandable. I mean, because when you come into this, you don't come into it a full-grown Christian. You're a baby. You need milk for a while. You need to grow, you know, no matter what age that is. All right? And it seems like there's big swings. You get up in the morning, I don't feel too good. I wonder what that means, you know. And then the next day, the sun's shining or something. It doesn't really have a beans to do with anything. Oh, this is a good day. I feel good today, you know, and they're having a high. Well, after a while, if you're maturing at all, those things should damp out. You shouldn't have these big swings. It should just be every day good. I mean, if the circumstances aren't there, change the circumstances. Speak to the mountain, whatever. Don't get depressed. You don't have to get depressed. You don't have to get down. There's no law in the world that says you got to get depressed. You know? But if we don't feel like it or if someone says something, then you got to fight those things. People come up and sometimes they don't mean to do this, but this is what they say. If you listen, because there's power in words. Go back on your private area and start confessing what the Word of God says about your situation. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Himself took my infirmities. And build your faith up. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? Jim.
Can I say something else? If I go to work and I say, I've had some incidents at work where I've had to go over the druggist and stuff and get some things, and I tell the guys, my body's healed, the Lord has healed me, and then that happens, and they say, yeah, Bernard, this is a joke, you know, you're running around telling everybody you're healed and you're not.
I wouldn't say that, Jim.
See
that? See, the people don't understand that. So why invite?
So then you shouldn't say anything.
You say it in your own private time, or say it to another believer that can support you in it. Don't say it to unbelievers. They're going to laugh at you, and that'll harm your faith. There's no law in the world that says you got to. See, when we talk confessing, we don't mean to go up and knock on people's doors and people who don't believe this and start confessing this to them. It's a waste of time. It says, the Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Okay, that's a pearl you're healing. Those guys aren't going to understand that. Yeah. No, you don't need to do it to them. But, you know, do it in your private prayer time. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my infirmity. I do this every morning. Thank you, Father, that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Father, thank you for loving me enough to send your Son down here, Lord, and through his broken body I was healed. Thank you. See, that's preventive medicine. Yeah. You can walk in divine health. That's even better than getting healed. Isn't it? But there's no condemnation if you need healing, okay? Because a lot of people don't know some of these things or haven't acted on them. Sometimes it's a brand new revelation to people, all right? So we all have to start somewhere, don't we? So praise the Lord for the Word. See, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. If you've got the Word and you know what it says, then you can act on something that will never change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. It'll never change. Don't you like to have something in your life that's constant? The guy doesn't get up tomorrow morning and say, well, you know, by Jesus' stripes you were healed yesterday, but today I got another idea, you know. Oh, no. Wow, what? Now what do we got to go through, you know?
Now we got another idea.
He's unchanging. The Word is the only thing you're ever going to find that never changes. It's always true. It's wonderful. So that's why we need to get in the Word of God instead of all this other junk that's out there. TV and everything. I'm not saying you can't watch TV, but I'm saying, if it's cutting into your word time, I would turn it off. Because this will save your life.
Amen.
Okay, so let's go on here a little bit. All right, we've got to exercise our love. First of all, we've got to find out what we need to do to walk in love. Then we got to do it. D-W-J-W-D. Do what Jesus would do. All right. Okay, now let's move into something else here. You know those scriptures people have been meditating on and reading in the mornings? We're going to talk about those a little bit now. All right? And first, yep.
4 through 8.
Good for you.
Every day, too, yeah. Every day.
It gives you a lot to think about, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Now, this is the, what's called the love chapter. We've all heard that, right? Because It's not the only thing the Bible has to say about walking in love, but it contains a good part of it, okay? And we'll cover some other parts. But let's start talking about this a little bit. First of all, part of verse 4 says this, love endures long and is patient and kind. All right? Do you have your... As a matter of fact, I would recommend that you bring that one sheet that I typed out that has the amplified version on it to class for the next couple of weeks. If you don't have it tonight, that's okay. But I'll just read you what it says if you didn't bring it. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love endures long and is patient and kind. There's a lot in there. See, the thing about these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is, and this is the first thing that hit me after I meditated on this. This was one of the most profound things I got about it, because usually when you think about somebody doing you wrong, somehow you feel like they have, I mean, you're involved with them somehow in this thing. And what I learned from doing this is all I need to do has nothing to do with them. You know? It's all toward what I have to do. In other words, if somebody does bad to me, okay? The word says, love endures long and is patient and kind. All right, love doesn't get even. Love doesn't read this and go, okay, Lord, I see that, but what about them? Forget about what about them. That has nothing to do with this. That's their part. They need to read this too. You understand what I'm doing? But if they never do, if you wait for them to do it, they may never read it. But there's no sense you being out of fellowship with the Lord just because they did something wrong. Get your part right. Okay, so love endures long and is patient. There's four parts to this. Love endures. What does endure mean? Anybody?
Endures lasts.
Huh?
Lasts.
Yeah. Puts up with.
Tolerated.
Huh?
Tolerated.
Strength.
Strength.
Stands. Endures, doesn't it? Has, you know, just I have this picture of a guy, you know, almost on an anthill. Remember how in these old cowboy movies,
yeah,
they used to take this guy, and if the Indians really wanted to do something really gross to him, they'd stake him out over an anthill with just his lower body covered or something, you know? Man, can you imagine being bit all day in the hot sun by ants? You'd have to endure. That'd be something. Or I've been reading a lot lately about true stories of adventures of people when they discovered the North Pole and the South Pole and what those people went through. The first people that went, they didn't have airdrops and all that stuff. They just had to slog and pull their own sleds and with men, a lot of them ran out of food and died before they could get back. And some of the stories of what they endured. So we don't have an idea of what endurance is. So love endures. You know, the drip, 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 drip. You ever see the torture thing and you know, drip, Chinese start drip. That's what it seems like sometimes with some people. You know, it seems like they just kind of rub you the wrong way. You know what I mean? There's just something about each of our personalities that you're going to find some people in life that just sort of rub you the wrong way. But you still got to walk in love. That's okay. We're all different. God made them too, and then He wants them to behave. But if they never behave, love endures. This is what this says. Drip, drip. No, love keeps going. Love keeps going. Love puts up with it. On the average in here, I've done a worse job than most of you, okay? But I'm telling you what I've learned. Love endures long. Okay, love endures long. I got to endure long. All right, endure long. Well, love endures long and is patient while it's doing it. Now, I'll give you a good illustration of this. This happened to me. I was up driving through Chicago to see my daughter up in Madison. And there's something about traffic jams that just bugged me, okay? We all got our little things that set us off, okay? And we were on the Tri-State Tollway going up there, and if some truck overturned miles up the road, well, you know what happens up there when a truck overturns miles up the road. Everybody just stops. And the lovely construction people were out there with only one lane open anyway. And there was a truck laying over it. And you imagine what the Tri-State Tollway was like for 2.5 hours. You didn't move. And I'm there going, you know, just, what? You know, why do they have all this construction just in the vacation season? And Marianne's going, Mike, patience. And I said, okay, all right. But honey, did you ever think of it? Why don't they work at night sometimes? I mean, you know, there's people here, you know.
You know, and they got all these toll booths. They've more than paid for this road 20 times over. They started these toll booths when I was a college student, and they said, we'll need this for 8 years, and we'll pay for the whole thing. Well, when the Illinois people got that in their pocket, they said, we got a good thing going here. And that bugged me. You know, little thing. I mean, I'm telling you the truth here. So then, finally, Marianne says, Mike, you need to be patient here. I said, you're right. You're right. I need to be patient. And then I said this wonderful statement. And I didn't realize until I said it what I'd really said. I said, honey, I could be patient if I just knew how much longer it would be. That's the whole idea of patience, isn't it?
Yeah, there you go.
You don't know how long it's going to be when you're being patient. And I said, honey, I could be patient if I just knew how much longer this was going to be. If someone would tell me it's going to be an hour, okay. But it's the not knowing that's driving me nuts. She says, that's the patience part, Mike. Oh, okay. Go ahead.
What you just said, I experienced that 3 weeks ago in North Carolina. The car blew up right in the middle, and they had construction. One lane, and I was back 10 miles. Now, sitting there, and, you know, in the heat, and truck overheating, and how do you get patience on something like that?
Do you have air conditioning?
No.
No air. That helps. I mean, it hurts, doesn't it?
It does.
You didn't have air conditioning.
And I mean, I was irritable, and you know, I'm going, you know, this isn't right. You know, what did I do to deserve this? And I'm 10 miles back. Yeah. And then, after I went through this one, I went down the road another 25 miles, and then we had an accident, and I was set back 12 miles.
My goodness. Poor baby.
And, I mean, the same thing happened again.
Hey, see, it wasn't near as bad as the Tri-State. I'm telling you that right now.
No. So how do you get patience on something like that, Mike? Seriously.
Well, it's a good question. You just do it. You just do it. Now, some people, it's harder than others. Now, my wife, it's easy for her to be patient in a situation like that. She just goes, hey, there's nothing I can do about it. What's the point of, you know, turn off the car and... to me, the world just starts closing in like I'm out of control. You know, I don't like to be out of control. You know, I don't like airplanes. I don't mind the fear of flying doesn't bother me. I just don't like all these delays and you're sitting on the ground and there's because somebody over in Florida somewhere is in traffic. You're sitting here in Chicago because they're having a problem there. And it's never appealed to me, you know. Traveling was really my area. I really had to work on patience. And so I would say, okay, honey, I'm going to endure long and I'm going to be patient. And I would just sort of... But see, there's another part. Love endures long and is patient and kind. You never quite... You know, I thought, be kind to? I've got to be nice to be with in the car while I'm being patient. I also have to be nice and pleasant company for my wife. See? If you're going to walk in love. It's not always easy. It's very seldom easy. You know, and we all have our little things that set us off, don't we? You know, whatever it might be. We got to work on these things, though. God just wants us to get along with one another. You know, if you have a lot of kids, if you have kids, you know, what is a parent? One of the things they really like is for the kids to get along, you know? Yeah. To see kids get along. There's something beautiful about children, you know, that get along. You see some child in out in a restaurant and they behave. You just want to go up to the parent and say, you know, I just want to tell you, you got some well-behaved children here, you know. But then you've seen the other kind. They just hate their parents. You know, they run the family. The parents are scared to death of their kids, you know. They have never loved their children enough to discipline them when they were little. You know, you have to, if you love your children, you've got to stop them when they get out of hand. You know, one thing that blessed me this morning was my little granddaughter said to me, Laura, her sister, Sarah, was going to be doing a skit in children's church in here because she likes to act and she's very, you know, she's just outgoing that way. And Laura said to me, Pooh, this is what they call me, Pooh. She says, Pooh, I have to go now because I don't want to.
Winnie the Pooh.
I was at Disney World one time and somebody said, Pooh. And I went, who here would know me? And Winnie the Pooh walked by. Some little kid. I thought, how does he know me? But anyway, she says, Pooh, I have to leave right now because I don't want to miss Sarah when she's in the skit. And I thought, now that's all right. I mean, no jealousy, but wanted to see her sister, you know, loves her sister, her best friend. She calls her best friend, you know, and they both say, you're my best friend all the time. And I mean, that just gladdens your heart. Well, I'll tell you another time when I was, this was before I was a Christian, but I'll give you an example of something that about drove me crazy. I hope I could do better today. I went in the Arctic on an expedition three times on a scientific expedition. And when you're thrown together with other people in a close environment, and there's no way to get out, and you don't see anybody else day after day after day, it starts to bug you after a while, you know. And there was this one guy who was there, Charlie. Every day he'd have soup for lunch. And every day he'd drink it the same way. He'd dip his spoon in the thing and... First couple of days he did that. Oh, boy. What a guy. You know, isn't he funny? He does this. Boy, he sips his soup. It's really funny. After about a week, I was, man, this guy, same thing every day. You know, after 2 or 3 weeks of this, I sat across from him. I could imagine my fist hitting, going through, breaking cartilage, seeing his nose flatten out. I mean, this is how bad it got after a while. Little thing like that. I wasn't a Christian then. But I just wanted to blast him one in the face. I mean, I got so tired.
Didn't it bother anybody else?
I guess it was just me. It just bugged me. Now, isn't that stupid? I mean, how the enemy will take something like that and use it. And I got really...
Did he ever quit?
No.
No?
I never did broach the subject with him. I just walk out of the room. Or walk out of the tent or something. And there was another guy up there, Bob, the guy that was... I was the mechanical engineer and he was the electronic tech. We flew all the way from Santa Barbara to Seattle, changed planes, flew all the way from Seattle to Fairbanks, Alaska, changed planes, flew all the way from Fairbanks to Point Barrow, Alaska, waited in Point Barrow for a week for a plane to fly us out on the ice 300 miles to the North Pole, okay? And after we got all that way up there, and his job was to bring all the electronics things. I know nothing about electronics. We get up there, we get way out in this tent area, we're lowering our equipment down in the water to make these readings that I've designed this whole year. For a year I've worked on this project to take readings for submarines under the polar ice cap. So we're lowering all the stuff down in the water, you know, and all of a sudden he turns on his oscilloscope, we're getting a signal already. And I'm going, wow, there's something down there, Bob. You know, and he says, really? What is it? And I says, look, it's a perfect sine wave. Find out what the frequency is. And he goes, 60 hertz. And I says, wow, what do you suppose that could be? And he's starting to look real sick. And he says, what is it? What's wrong? And he says, it's the generator running. We're picking up 60 cycles through the cable. You know. And I says, that's not good, is it? He says, no, that's very bad. And I says, well, what do you do about that? And he says, I should have brought shielded cable. And we're all the way up there, flown all this way, spent all this money, worked the whole year, and Bob, idiot Bob, brings the wrong kind of cable. I got really mad. I said, Bob, all you've had to do is think about this for a whole year, what to bring, you know, and look. He felt bad, but I was, you know, I didn't suffer long. I didn't endure long. I wasn't patient, and I wasn't kind. But see, that wasn't the way to react with that guy, was it? It wasn't his fault. He didn't do it on purpose. What?
Well, what did you do then?
Well, as luck would have it, because it must have been luck, because I certainly wasn't doing much praying in those days. This was before I was a Christian. We went up to, there was another research building there, a little plywood shack, of the USGS, which is United States Geographical Service, and they had some shielded cable, which they gave us. So it came out okay. We lucked out. But I'm just, you know, that is the way not to do it. I blew my top at that guy. You know, but when you're thrown together, I mean, those are the times, the tri-men soul, so to speak, you know, when it's difficult to walk in love. We all have cases like that at work or whatever. So what we need to do is start to endure a little longer, be a little bit more patient, and be kind when we're doing it, no matter what they do. Because, see, the thing is, that's what Jesus is asking us to do. That's the commandment. It's not, we're not to look at them and get angry at them. I know it's hard, you know, and I'm not saying I'm perfect at this. I'm certainly not. But I know what the goal is. And the goal is to do these things. And these things not done will block God blessing you financially, bringing the healing, you know, that you want, because it's the only commandment we got. Love endures long and is patient and kind, right? Go ahead.
Well,
Did you have something? Oh, okay.
No,
all right. Well, I won't spend any more time on that. All right, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. But what if I didn't do anything wrong? Everybody always asks that question. Well, what if I didn't do anything wrong, but people come against me? How do I handle that? Don't I have a right to take them to task for that? Now, that's a good question. I mean, a lot of people want to know, what happens when they do something to me? Okay. I remember when I was a pretty new Christian, I really got, my life really changed rapidly. And there were some people that knew me before I was a Christian, and all of a sudden I started behaving different. I started, a lot of things just, I was a different person. The love of God had been shed abroad in my heart. I didn't see things the same way. And I was being taken to task for being a holy Joe and all this stuff. The guy was telling me all this stuff, And right in the middle of the diatribe that he was telling me how I changed and how everybody at work that I was in charge of was getting away with murder now because I wasn't as hard on... See, I used to enforce people that were working for me by just being hard with them, basically. They were scared of me a little bit. They were good. They did a fairly good job only out of fear sometimes because I was really a tough guy to work for. And I felt that's the way you had to keep people... To do a good job, you had to really ride them pretty hard. But then when I got saved, I began to not have that. Something changed, really. The love of God got shed abroad in my heart. And all of a sudden, now these guys that were maybe not working for me, but other guys saw this, says, these guys are over there goofing off and they're not doing their job as well because they know that, you're not going to come down on them hard and you need to do all these things. And they were, and I was really being criticized and kind of persecuted for being a Christian. They were mentioning, ever since you got this Jesus stuff, and whatever. Right in the middle of that, I just heard this scripture in my head. I thought, Lord, what do I do? And I heard this scripture in my head. But as he was led before the shears, and was dumb. In other words, he opened not his mouth. In other words, that's in Isaiah, and it's talking about Jesus. When he went through all he went through, he never opened his mouth. He never made a retort. In fact, Pilate finally said to him, you remember that when he was at the trial? He said, well, what do you got to say? Are you the Son of God? And he says, thou sayest it. That's all he said. And he says, you mean you're going to die here? You're going to the cross. What else has he got to say? And it says, and he remained silent. Once you've said your point, you kind of can leave things with God sometimes. You understand what I'm saying? Let God be your defender. So anyway, I just thought I'd throw out an explanation, a little example out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. It says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God, in other words, because he knows what the Bible says, and out of conscience toward God, endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So it'll be times when you're going to suffer, you're going to endure grief and suffer wrongfully. In other words, you've been wronged. You were maybe right, and they were all wrong. But it says here, this is a thankworthy thing. This is a good thing if you, through your conscience toward God, that is, means not wanting to go against the Word, wanting to do what God wants you to do, would endure this grief that's come upon you, suffering wrongfully. See, that's what Jesus did. He was suffering wrongfully, wasn't he? I mean, he never committed a sin. And they nailed him to a cross. Boy, that seems odd, doesn't it? I mean, you would think, well, there must be something there. I mean, if you saw a guy get nailed to a cross, I mean, most of our minds would think, if we didn't know it was Jesus, we'd think, well, he says he's innocent, but he must have done something wrong, or they wouldn't have nailed him to the cross in the first place, There must be something there. But he never did anything wrong. So you don't have to do anything wrong to be criticized. But here, this has helped me. It's actually something to thank God for if you, through your conscience toward God, endure the grief, endure the wrong, the slams, or whatever's coming against you, suffering wrongfully. God understands it's wrong. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? For your faults you take it patiently. In other words, if you've done something wrong and you say, well, they've come down on me for this and I'm going to take it patiently. Let's say at work you got caught for stealing or something. You're walking out of the gate and past the guard shack and you got the briefcase, you got a few things you're going to take home, office supplies or whatever, and they catch you. And you go, well, I'll just take it. You know, for Jesus, they caught me, but hey. No, that's not what he's talking about here. He says, if you do it for your faults, in verse 20, and take it patiently, that doesn't cut it. What he's talking about is when you haven't done anything wrong and you take it patiently. That is what pleases God. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you'd follow his steps. Now, here's another whole subject we could get into, but I don't want to get into it tonight. But just give you this little bit. Jesus left us an example of suffering. Okay? When somebody says, well, God put sickness upon you to teach you something, was that part of Jesus' example of suffering? Jesus was never sick, was he? So that's not part of it. See, that's another way of showing people, or even confirming it for yourself, that Jesus was our example in suffering, except for going to the cross. We're not going to have to go to the cross. And anything he did through his substitutionary work, okay, that's not a type of suffering that they're talking about. But the persecution, the misunderstandings, all of that, he's our example in that. We're going to receive that too. But not sickness, okay? All of that, because he took that for us. Now here's something that really helped me a lot. Verse 23. Who when he was reviled, you know what reviled means? It means when he was spoken ill of, when people screamed at him and said, you know, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. He didn't revile back. Now that's walking in love. When somebody comes against you and accuses you and says something, you can let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You don't have to sit, you can say, listen, I didn't do this. Did you do that? I think, you know, no, I didn't. Then if they keep, you've said it. What can be more than yay? You've said your point, you know. You don't have to say, listen, I'm innocent, you know. Say you didn't do it once. That's all you need to do. State it. And if they want to scream at you or whatever, that's their problem, not yours, okay? Jesus is our example here, I think. Jesus didn't spend a lot of time saying, listen, Pilate, let me tell you what I've been doing. I've been going around healing people. Doing a lot of good stuff, preaching, you know. I've kept the people from rioting in a lot of cases. They could have risen up against you. I've told them not to do that. I've told them to, you know, obey the laws. And weigh on me about this. I've been your friend, really. You know, he never did any of that stuff. He just said, I am the Christ. That's all he said, really. So anyway, the next part of this is what I was trying to get to. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now this is what he did do, though. And this is what we can do too, and I've done this many times. But he committed himself, or my margin said, his cause, to him that judges righteously. In other words, whatever you're going through, whatever persecution you're getting, whatever misunderstanding is take somebody, there is someone in the universe that knows the truth. And that person is your Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, both. They know the truth. So when you've said your piece, when they still don't believe you, instead of, you know, getting mad and saying, well, you know, I remember the time you did something, and reviling back at them, just trust it to your Heavenly Father that knows the truth. There's great comfort in that. At least I've gotten a lot of comfort out of that. Times I was misunderstood or somebody did something against me. I had a case one time where I'd written this computer program. It took a long time to write this program. And somebody else took the program, changed the name of it, and began to take all the credit for it. That made me mad at first. You know, that's not kosher, right? To take someone else's program, change the name. The funny part was they forgot to change some of the stuff that was inside the program. Still had my stuff all through it, you know. They just changed the title of the program and left all my stuff in there. And people could look at all those figures and look at my thing and it was exactly the same, you know. But anyway, I got upset about it, really upset about that for a while. But then I saw this verse here and it says, he just trusted everything to him and knows the truth. I said, Father, you know the truth. I'm not going to get involved with this anymore. It's starting to bug me. It's starting to get under my skin. That's not the way you want this to go. Father, I'm just committed all unto you. You work it out whatever way you want to, and I just take pleasure in the fact there's one person in this universe that knows who wrote that program, and it's you. And that's all good enough for me. That doesn't matter. And I got over it, you know. And I had peace, and I was able to get clear of all this yadda-yadda, defending it all the time. People say, you know, that program would have worked pretty good. Yeah, but that's my program. You know, because people were using it, and I think they even tried to sell it after a while. And And it really bugged me for a while. But when I would tell people all this stuff, it would just go on and on. Because I know they went on and said, well, Mike says to you, he says that's his program. And then it started all this. Finally, it just all ended when I just said, Father, I give it to you. You work it out. I'm trusting, you know the truth. And that's all that counts. It all died down, you know, and worked itself out. And that's something good. Sometimes it seems like when people are coming against you, especially when we're talking about now, when you haven't done anything wrong. If you've done something wrong, you need to get it worked out. But in those cases, when people come against you and you haven't done anything wrong, and you've explained your case, you can get great comfort in giving it to the Lord and just saying, Lord, you know. And that's all that really matters. I mean, you can get it off of you that way. Okay, any comments? Or okay, 3:8. Let's read what it says there. That's right in the same page. 'Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing.' Now here's where it gets good. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. If you do this right, there's a blessing in store for you. This is the way blessings happen. See, blessings aren't by accident in your life. Blessings come by doing what the Word says. See, that's the whole point of everything we're talking about here. Because so many people react out of their flesh. Well, they did that to me. I'm going to do this to them. I'll get even. You ever see the bumper sticker on a car that says, I don't get mad, I get even? Did you ever notice it's on the junkers? Did you ever notice that? I've noticed that. I have never seen a really nice car with that bumper sticker. But the people that are driving it got this old bumpy car. There's, I don't get mad, I got even, smoke's rolling out of it, you know. And they got a tattoo on their arm that says, Born to Lose. You ever see that tattoo? I mean, you talk about a walking bad confession. You're living with this. You got it engraved in your flesh. I'm born to lose. And you got, on the other arm it says, Born to Raise Hell. You know, there's no way you're going to succeed. You know, I mean, just walking around. I don't get mad, I get even. That's just digging your own grave.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question. It's a fill-in-the-blanks question. He that loves another has blank the law, which includes the blank, blank. To answer this question, let's go to Romans chapter 13, 8, and let me just read something that's pretty informative, really. Romans 13, chapter 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, after reading this, now let's go back and answer our question. He that loves another has fulfilled the law, which includes the Ten Commandments. That's what these verses say. He that loves another has fulfilled the law. And then it goes ahead in verse 9 and lists, goes down through some of the Ten Commandments, showing that if we're walking in love, we've automatically fulfilled the law. So what goes in those blanks is fulfilled and Ten Commandments. Next question. What is the thing that should constrain Christians to behave like God? And then fill in the blank. What is the thing that should constrain Christians to behave like God? Well, if we go to 2 Corinthians 5:14, we'll get our answer. Now, this is right out of our outline, so these questions shouldn't be that difficult to answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, Okay, that's the part of the verse I wanted to read. The love of Christ constraineth us. And then Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Or words to that effect. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So, we got two things here. Number one, the love of God, the love of Christ constrains us. And how did it get there? When the Holy Spirit came in at the new birth, God gave it to us. So, to answer this question, what is the thing that should constrain Christians to behave like God? Here's what goes in that blank. The love of God in their spirit. See, we have God's love in our spirits if we're Christians. When we're born again, Romans 5:5 says the love of God is at that moment shed abroad in our hearts. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, that love which is shed abroad in our hearts shall constrain us. It's the love of Christ. See, it's the love of that's been shed abroad in our spirits by the Holy Ghost, also called the love of Christ. It should constrain us. So the thing that should constrain Christians to behave like God is the love of God in their spirit that came in at the new birth. Next question. What is the thing that constrains non-Christians to behave? Fill in the blank. Well, the thing that constrains non-Christians to behave is certainly not the love of God in their heart, because they don't have the love of God in their spirit if they haven't been born again. So what is the thing that constrains people that aren't Christians or people of the world? Well, really, folks, it's the fear of getting caught. If you think back to the time, if you got saved later in life, like I did, the thing that used to constrain me most, more than anything, before I was a Christian, was the fear of getting caught. I mean, if I didn't think I would get caught on my income tax, I might shade a truth here and there. If I didn't think I would get caught by speeding, I would go faster than the speed limit sometimes. The thing that constrained me at all was the fear of getting caught. And that's typical of our flesh and our unrenewed mind that wants to do things that protect us, not things out of love for the other person or for the love of God, to obey his laws. Remember, the law, the word of God tells us to obey the law of the land, which is includes obeying the speed limit and things like that. So the thing that constrains non-Christians to behave is the fear of getting caught. Next question. Christians are to make walking in love our blank blank, which means our blank in life. What goes in those blanks? Well, from our outline, we can put in here, Christians are to make walking in love our great quest. That's what the Amplified Version says, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. That make love your great quest. Christians are to make walking in love our great quest, which means our mission in life. Okay, let's go on to our next question. Love is a blank which we owe the world that we will never blank blank. And I give you Romans 13:8 as a reference. Well, let's just go back and read, since we got 13:8 there. What does it say? Romans 13:8, we just read it. Actually, I turned from it, but let me just go back and get it. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Okay, so love is a debt we owe the world that we will never fully repay. So the things that go into these blanks are debt and fully repay. Next question, true or false? When we don't know what love would do, if we will just ask the question, what would Jesus do, we will automatically be walking in love because Jesus always walked in love. Is this true or false? Well, this is false. You need to read this question closely. When we don't know what to do, is it true that if we will just ask the question, what would Jesus do, we will automatically be walking in love because Jesus always walked in love? No. We must do more than just ask the question, what would Jesus do? We need to do what Jesus would do. So this question is false. Next question. Which is best? Asking what would Jesus do or doing what Jesus would do? Well, I think from the last question, we better get this one right. Here's what's best. Here's what goes in the blank. Doing what Jesus would do. That's what's best. Sure, we need to know what Jesus would do first, but that's not enough. That's just the means to the end of doing what Jesus would do. So doing what Jesus would do goes in the blank. Next question. Like blank, love can blank, but to blank, love must be blank and blank. Well, that's a pretty tough question to fill in for you, but I'll help you here, give you the answer. Like faith, love can grow. But to grow, love must be fed and exercised. So the things that go in these blanks are faith, grow, fed, and exercised. Next question. Love is blank by the word. That is, by knowing what the blank says about walking in blank. What goes in there? Love is fed by the word. That is, by knowing what the word says about walking in love. Next question. Love is blank by blank what the blank says about walking in blank. Okay, what goes in these blanks? Love is exercised by doing what the word says about walking in love. So the things that goes in these blanks are exercise, doing, word, and love. As we blank these things, the blank tells us about walking in love, our blank will blank. As we do these things, the word tells us about walking in love, our love will grow. So do, word, love, and grow go in these blanks. Like the blank, love must have both blank and blank to grow. Like the body, love must have both food and exercise to grow. And we just learned that the food it needs is the Word of God, and the exercise it needs is doing what the Word says about love. Okay, so the thing that goes in these three blanks are body, food, and exercise. There is only one day we must walk in love. Which one is it? And then I give you a blank to fill in. Well, the only day we need to walk in love is today. Today goes in that blank. If we'll just walk in the love today, walk in love today, we'll automatically walk in love every day. And so I find it easier to think, today I'm going to walk in love. And then during the day, ask the Lord to help me to pick up on opportunities to walk in love or alert me when I'm not doing it so I can correct it. And so if we'll do this day by day, we'll find out over a period of time that we are fulfilling the love commandment. True or false? If we will just follow what our flesh wants to do, it will help us to walk in love. Well, I think everybody ought to get this one right. That's false. If you follow what your flesh wants to do, you're going to be in trouble. Let's go to the next question. It amplifies it a little bit more. No, the flesh doesn't like putting others first because it always wants to do what makes it feel good. Is that true or false? That is true. The flesh does not like to put others first because the flesh is selfish. The flesh always wants to do what makes it feel good. You know, there's a saying out in the world I used to hear before and also after I was a Christian, and people would say, hey, if it feels good, do it. See, that's really dangerous because the flesh always wants to preserve itself. It always wants to do something that pleases the senses. It always wants to do something that makes it feel good. That's just the nature of the flesh. That's why we must present our flesh unto God. Remember it says in Romans 12:1, present your bodies unto God. And then it says to get our mind renewed by the word of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's Romans 12:2. So it's true. The flesh does not like putting others first because it always wants to do what makes it feel good. That's true. Why is it that Christians, unlike the world, have no excuse not to walk in love? Okay, so here's what I'm asking here. Why is it that Christians, never have an excuse not to walk in love. But the world does have an excuse. Why is it the Christians have no excuse? What goes in this blank is because God already gave them the love they need. See, at the new birth, the love of God comes into our heart, like Romans 5:5 says. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And then it says that love that's in our hearts, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, will constrain us, will attempt to constrain us. You see, your heart, your spirit, they're the same thing, always wants to do, if you're a born-again Christian, what it always wants to walk in love. Because God's love is in your spirit. So the spirit always has the right motive if it's a born-again spirit. So that means we've got to get to the position where our spirit man rules over our flesh and our unrenewed mind. We need to get that mind renewed by the Word of God and then use that renewed mind and use that spirit, which has the love of God in it, to dominate our flesh and tell it what to do instead of the other way around. You know, that the really the world's flesh is pretty much governing the world. But in a Christian, this should not be so. We should be getting to the point where the love of God that's in our spirits and the renewed mind that we get from studying God's Word and meditating in God's Word should take control of that rebellious flesh and prevent it from doing the things it wants to do. Okay? So the reason that Christians, unlike the world, have no excuse not to walk in love is because God already gave us this love in the new birth. Name a chapter in the Bible where it's probably the best place to go to find out what Jesus would do. Okay, if you really wanted to find a chapter in the Bible, where would it be a quick place you could go that might eliminate a lot of things and put you on the right track, eliminate a lot of the wrong things and put you on the right track to do the right things? Well, you might have different chapter here, but I have found, and this is what I believe goes in this blank, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is called the love chapter. There, since God is love and Jesus is God, here is the thing that God describes God most accurately. This is what God is. See, the Bible tells us, 1 John, that God is love. Okay, and if you want to know what Jesus would do, you'll find out what love would do, because Jesus is love. He is God, and He is love. So if you want to know what Jesus would do, find out what love would do. And you'll find that out most concisely, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's other places in the Bible that tell us a lot about love and what love would do, but I haven't found anywhere else that it's concentrated like it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I put 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for that blank. Okay, next question. What do 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, and Ephesians 4:2 have in common? So what I wanted you to do here was to read 1 Corinthians 13:4 and Ephesians 4:2. Now, I'd prefer you read 1 Corinthians 13:4 in the Amplified Version, because I think it's a little clearer there. And here's what it says in the Amplified Version. I'll just give it to you. It says that love endures long and is patient and kind. That's 1 Corinthians 13:4 in the Amplified Version. I'll read that again. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Now, read Ephesians 4:2 and compare the two and tell me what they have in common. Well, I'll go to Ephesians 4:2 and I'll read that right now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." And then it goes on in verse 3, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, verse 2, "with all lowliness and meekness," what do? "With long suffering, forbear one another in love." Now, why are they the same? Well, remember 1 Corinthians 13:4 in the Amplified says, "love endures long and is patient and kind." Well, Ephesians says, "long suffering," for enduring long, and "forbearing one another in love," for being patient and kind. When you forbear one another in love, that means you're putting up with one another. You're being patient with one another and kind to one another. And when you're being, when you are long-suffering, you're enduring long. So there's the commonality between them. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love endures long and is patient and kind. And Ephesians says, long-suffering for endures long and forbearing for being patient and kind. So what do they have in common? They say basically the same thing, that love endures long and is patient and kind. And if you want to fill in this blank, you would say, long-suffering is equivalent to endures long. And forbearing one another is equivalent to being patient and kind. That's what you'd put in that blank. I'll read it one more time. Long-suffering is equivalent to enduring long. And forbearing one another is equivalent to being patient and kind. Okay, next question. True or false? If a person is forbearing to another in love, like it says in Ephesians 4:2, it means that they don't get fed up with the other person for repeated transgressions. Is that true or false? Well, that's true, folks. If you're being forbearing, that means you're enduring long with somebody. Somebody maybe is doing something against you, but you're patient and kind with them. You're forbearing. That means you don't get fed up with the other person for repeated transgressions. That means you put up with other people's unlovely acts against you. Okay? So the answer to this question is true. When a person gets mad at me for something I've done to them and I take it patiently, this pleases God. And I give you a hint. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Well, folks, this is false. It sounds like it's going to be true, but if you read 1 Peter 2:20, here's what it says. For what glory is it if you, when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So when you're buffeted for your own faults, something you do wrong and take it patiently, there's no credit. You don't get any credit for that. It says, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your own faults, you take it patiently? There is none. So if a person gets mad at you for something you've done to them and you take it patiently, this isn't what pleases God. What pleases God is when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. If a person gets mad at me for something I've done to them, I need to repent and ask their forgiveness, not just take it patiently. Anybody can take it patiently when somebody gets mad at you for something you did to them. Well, I'll take it patiently, brother. I just did you wrong, but and you're mad at me. I'll just take it patiently. No, that doesn't please God. What pleases God is when you didn't do anything wrong and someone gets mad at you and you take it patiently. Okay, so that's why it's false. Next question. If I undergo grief due to being wrongly accused of something I didn't do, and I take it without retaliating while suffering patiently and quietly, this pleases God. And I give you 1 Peter 2:19 and 20 to read. Well, this is true. Now, because this case, you're being wrongly accused of something you didn't do, and you're taking it patiently and not retaliating. This does please God, and that's what it says in verse 19 and 20. I'll read verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. When you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. And so that's why this is true. True or false? It's always frustrating to be accused of something you didn't do because no one knows the truth. Is that true or false? Well, it almost sounds true, doesn't it? It's always frustrating to be accused of something you didn't do because no one knows the truth. That's false, folks. It needn't be frustrating because to be accused of something you didn't do because no one knows the truth. It needn't be that way because there is someone who always knows the truth. And that's what 1 Peter 2:23 says. Who, when he was reviled, Jesus is talking about here, reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But what did he do? He committed himself or his cause to him that judges righteously. So, folks, because of this example of Jesus, it needn't be always be frustrating to be accused of something you didn't do because there is one who always knows the truth. That's why this is false, because it says it's always frustrating It's not needn't be always frustrating to be accused of something you didn't do, because there is one that knows the truth. And who is that person? That person is God. There is one person that always knows the truth. And when you're accused for doing something you didn't do, or reviled, or threatened, or anything like that, if you'll just commit your cause to Him that judges righteously, say, Father, I didn't do this, I'm being blamed for it, but I just commit this whole thing unto You. I know that You know the truth. Even though I'm being accused of this wrongly, I just take joy in knowing the one that counts, You. You know the truth. See? So it doesn't have to always be frustrating. If we'll just take 1 Peter 2:23 into account when we think about something like this, when we think about retaliating and being accused of something, well, just, it's really helped me a lot. I've used this verse many, many times. When people would condemn me for something I didn't do, rather than getting mad at Him or anything, I think, Father, You know the truth. That's what counts. You know the truth. And so I would take great comfort in that. So it needn't always be frustrating. So that's why it's false. Next question. True or false? With the exception of Jesus' substitutionary suffering, we can expect to suffer the same things Jesus suffered, because He is our example in suffering. Is that true or false? That is true. 1 Peter 2:21 says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. In other words, Jesus is our example in suffering, except for the substitutionary suffering He did. We'll never have to do that. We'll never go to the cross to atone for others' sins, will we? No, that goes without saying. So with the exception of Jesus' substitutionary suffering, we can expect to suffer the same things Jesus suffered, because He is our example in suffering. That's true. We'll be persecuted like Jesus was persecuted. We'll be misunderstood like Jesus was misunderstood. We'll be unjustly accused because Jesus was unjustly accused. The things that they've done to Him, they'll do to us if we're Christians. In fact, the Bible tells us, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. That means we're not being very good Christians, because if we're really being good Christians and witnessing to our faith, people are going to take exception to it here and there. And so we can expect to suffer the same things Jesus suffered, with the exception of the things He was our substitute in suffering for, like atoning for our sin. Okay? So this is true. Now, let's go on to the next question, and we're going to use what we learned in this last question to answer it. True or false? If I suffer sickness, I should just suffer patiently and quietly, knowing that we all suffer these things, and trust that God knows what's best for me and is pleased when I don't complain. Is that true or false? Folks, that's false. Jesus was not our example in suffering sickness. Jesus never suffered sickness, and so since He's our example in suffering, we needn't suffer sickness either. If we have sickness symptoms, we need to take action against those symptoms, okay? We don't suffer it and just say, well, if I've got this, God's all-powerful and He knows I've got it, so since I have it, it must be His will, and just suffer patiently and quietly. No, that's not what God wants you to do with sickness. Jesus wasn't our example in sickness. He was never sick. This is not true. This is false. Sickness is not an example of Jesus' suffering. Sickness comes from the devil, okay? Acts 10:38 tells us that, among other places. The writer of Acts, Luke, says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by who? By the devil. It says God went about, through Jesus, healing all that were oppressed by the devil. That means all that Jesus healed were being oppressed by the devil. So sickness comes from the enemy, not from God. God never put sickness on us to teach us a lesson or anything like that. It comes from the enemy. So we should take authority over it. You know, resist the devil and he will, what? Flee from you. Folks, don't sit back and just accept sickness as God's will for you. It's never God's will for you. God never put sickness on anybody. As a matter of fact, He allowed Jesus to be our substitute. Jesus, when He went to the cross, it says Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. Jesus redeemed us from sickness, so God does not want us to suffer sickness. So the answer to this last question on the homework is a heavy, hard, false. I don't want people to think that God put sickness on them. Yes, we should suffer quietly and patiently for some things, for persecution and things like that, but never for sickness, because Jesus is not our example in suffering sickness. And that completes the homework for this lesson.